session this morning, and we're looking about caring for God's creation. Definitely a subject which is passionate and close to my heart. I love God's creation. I love getting out and enjoying it. I love being out on the hills or on the lochs. We are enormously privileged by living in one of the most beautiful parts of the world with just incredible scenery within a short step of us. And it's a huge blessing from God that we have that. And yet, the truth is that as a people, as a world, as the human population, we are struggling to look after that creation in the way that God would intend us to do. I put that out there at the start. I don't think we are making as good a job of it as we could be. And we want to explore that this morning. And just to say, we're going to be doing a few different things this morning in terms of how we learn together. So in a minute, I'm going to show you a video, which I saw last week. Last week, I was down at something called the Justice Conference, which was down in London. And it was a very challenging event, learning about God's heart for justice. And this video had been produced for that event. And so I'm going to show it to you. I find it quite a challenging video. Then we are here because in the church, we believe God is at the center of things for us. We believe God is relevant and involved with us in everything. So we want to look at the Bible. We want to see what the Bible says about looking after God's creation, getting understanding of that. I'm going to have a wee chat with Sarah Payton, one of our young people. We want to get a young person's perspective on this because I think young people have a lot to teach us in respect to this. So we're going to do that. And then we're going to do a little bit of practical stuff and talk about what are some of the things that we could do. And at that point, I may make some of you a little bit uncomfortable. But hey, I've made myself uncomfortable all week, so it's time for your time. So let's kick this off. And let's watch this first video together. And appreciation to all the technicians, Adam and David and Dave Grinley, who have made things work for us this morning. Thank you. Hopefully.
Recording this for you, my dear, wonderful, beautiful grandchildren, without knowing if or how or when you will see it, and many years before you even exist. I hope you exist. I hope more than that. I hope that the world you live in allows you to more than just exist. But the thing I have to start with, the heart of the thing that I have to say, the reason above all that I want to make something for you, is to say sorry. From where I stand now, the outlook for this beautiful creation is bleak. Not everyone agrees, of course, but an overwhelming majority of people who are paying attention can see. And I think it comes down to this. When it comes to this earth, we take more than we give. And it's been like that a long time. We just don't think about consequences. In the UK, here where we live, we throw things out, as if out is some kind of easy, magical destination that doesn't affect any living thing. Like stuff just magically disappears from bins and doesn't end up in steaming, rotting, diseased piles in other parts of the world. We've seen our plastic rubbish killing life in the oceans. And then I go to the supermarket again without my own bag. And I get three more plastic ones because I can't carry a baby and all the stuff. And I go in the car instead of walking. And we don't even have an electric car or anything. It's your great grandfather's hand-me-down diesel because he gave it to us and because we needed it. We are still destroying the rainforests. I learned about that when I was a kid. And now I'm nearly 40 and we are still doing it. I mean, I'm not doing it, but I don't know how to stop it. Our airports are still trying to expand and to build more terminals and persuade more people to fly. And our family, we fly places because it's faster and it's cheaper than going another way, and because that's how we get to family. And maybe that makes you feel sick. It makes me feel sick and horrified and overwhelmed. We're not living this way because we're ignorant or we don't realize. We know. I know. I am part of the problem, and I have to tell you that. I buy things because they're cheaper. Life is complicated and exhausting enough, and some days I just can't bear to make it any harder. I guess I'm a coward. And so are our political leaders. They lack any of the courage needed to change course. I wonder whether you believe in God. I do. And I wonder if God will act. Or when. When we are so arrogant, so bent on our own destruction, it's like we think we're immortal. We are reckless with the lives of others. Does God have any hope for us? Well, like a responsible parent, is he going to watch us suffer the consequences of what we've done? But the horror is that I'm not suffering. Right now, it is other people, and it is other people's children in other parts of the world. And maybe it's you, my grandchildren, those who are to come, who suffer.
Pray that God has mercy on us all.
So, maybe quite a poignant and challenging start. There may be things that you're not sure whether you agree with that, or maybe you do agree with it, maybe you don't agree with it. But I want us to think this morning. That's really what I want to do, is to really engage with the subject. But if we're going to engage with the subject of caring for God's creation, I think it's a fair place to start is just let's get a little bit excited about this creation that we're going to care for. And so I want to read to you Psalm 8. Sorry, Adam, I didn't tell you that in advance, but I'm telling you now. I want to read to you Psalm 8, a famous psalm, well-known psalm, which helps us, reminds us that the creation we have is a gift to us from God. Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praises of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We did things a little bit differently today. Hopefully you would have got a little A5 flyer as you came in. Did people get that? Can you say? Good. There are some at the back. If you didn't get them, I will be referring to that. Hopefully you're not just going to read it and then ignore me, but let's start on the front of that and say, let's just look at a few things that that God has said to us in his word and go through that. So first of all, just to acknowledge, God created the universe. It is his gift to us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, I believe that the universe is God's creation to us. Shall I pause and just let people grab those? That's okay, it's coming. So first of all, just want to acknowledge that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That before, that there was a time when they weren't there, but God created them, and I believe that he has given them as a gift to us, to bless us, and for us to look after them, and we're going to come to that. And that as we consider the creation, God owns that creation, all of it. To the Lord your God belongs the heaven, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. The earth and everything in it. So it's not just about us. When we look about caring for this creation, it is not just about us. It's about caring for everything that God has created, the whole of the biosphere, as it were, all the animals and the insects and the birds and everything and the plants and all of these things that interact together. God has called us to care for them because it all belongs to God. God loves the creation. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts by the breath of his mouth. That God, as he created this creation, it's his character. He's God, the creator, and he did it out of an expression of love and creativity. So when he created this world, it reflects his character of love. It reflects who he is. It's hard, isn't it, somehow, because I'm not the most creative guy with words, but people who are into poetry and song and things like that would get this better. But when we think, when we look at the way that creation is intricately made, how everything, the detail of the plants and the flowers and the animals, and when we watch some of those David Attenborough type programs and we zoom in on the close-ups, we see the intricacy of it all. And that's an expression of God's love for us. It is amazing to look at it in detail, and it reflects God's character. So this is a reflection of God. God values creation. I love this verse. I love it a lot. When God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So he's worked hard. He's put it all in place. I believe over billions of years, you may want to argue with me over that, but over a long period of time, he's put it all in place, and it's come together, and it's settling down, and he looks and says, wow, that's good. That's great. And it's and God really values it, and he says it's good. And at the heart of what we see around us, there is the goodness of God. Now, we're going to come on and talk about how we've messed it up, and we've made bad choices, and we've spoilt it, and that's not good. But at the heart of it, we see the goodness of God. We see the values that he's put into. We see that God put the trees and the plants and the seas and the beautiful beaches and the incredible mountains. He put it all together and said, wow, this is good. And he gave it to us as a gift. God values creation. God sustains creation. The earth is full of incredible systems that make things function. The Bible says you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. That could be a summary of incredibly intricate systems that are going on in the world around us. We haven't got time to, you know, start exploring that, but even if you look at the simple system of how, you know, the water comes down the mountains and it evaporates and it goes into the sky, and then in Scotland we see it raining a lot around us and it comes back down and it floods us all over again. Or if we consider even the whole sort of the food chain, how, you know, the insects feed the birds and birds feed bigger birds, and some of those birds are caught by animals or eaten by us and different things like that. And that, there's all sorts of intricacy in it. And that's how God put it together. And he sustains it. And he's put systems in place for it to work. But as we'll come on to look at, we've not really done very well in some cases of managing that. And then one of the things that we are going to talk about today is the fact that God redeems creation. God redeems creation. Now, that video, you know, had a particular perspective, which I find helpful because it challenges us to think about how we have truly messed things up again, truly messed things up. But one of the things I want us to take away this morning as we consider God's word, that God is redeeming creation. That is a very well-known verse from 2 Chronicles there. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And I will heal their land. I believe at the heart of the message of the Bible is this sense that, you know, that God is healing and restoring and bringing it back together again. As we conclude what I'm going to speak about, John is going to celebrate communion with us and lead us in that. And that is absolutely connected in terms of the message that we are thinking about today. Because when Christ came and died on the cross, he came to live and participate in this world, be his incarnation. He came as a human being. He lived on this planet. He came to redeem creation back to him. Now, he came to forgive us from our sins, yes. But as he came to forgive us from our sins, his purpose was to renew our relationship with God so that we would start conducting ourselves in a God-like, a Christ-like manner, and to be doing actually what he intended us to do in the first place. And that's what we're going to come on to next. So at the heart of this message is not disconnected from the gospel in any sense. Christ and his work on the cross and the redeeming power of God is at the heart of this message. And I believe that there is hope. So when we consider some of the messages, which is important for us to consider, we can feel a sense of hopelessness. Maybe that hopelessness can challenge us into moving us into a place of hope. It's on your sheets. It's over the page. Genesis 1 verse 28 says this. And this is a sort of paraphrase of it. So this is not the NIV or anything. It's a bit of a paraphrase, but I think it's helpful. Rule with care and fairness over the natural world, over the myriads of beautiful creatures, from tropical fish to soaring eagles to lions and lambs. Every creature that is part of this living world. So that's there. Genesis 1 is our creation chapter in the Bible. God speaking creation into existence. It takes us through a sort of pattern of creation which is consistent with science understanding creation. And then we come here and God speaks his responsibility to mankind. And in the actual, if you look at the NIV, there's a couple of words that come into that. One is rule and one is subdue. Now, sometimes that passage has been used to say, well, this is just God's gift to us and we can do with it what we please. Well, I want to say to you, no, you can't. That is not what the Bible says. So I want to just take up those two words, rule and subdue, because I think it's quite important, the heart of that. And I'm not going to go into the Hebrew and stuff like that. But apparently, as you look at that word rule, this word rule is the same word that is used when a king rules over his subjects. And it's used as in the best possible way, where he rules with kindness, with fairness, with integrity, with wanting the best for his people. So this is at the heart of the biblical understanding that we're cracking on into at the start. God's command to us to rule over his creation is with kindness, with integrity, with fairness, and looking after it as a king would look after his people in the best possible manner of all, you know, of those words. And so that's what we are being expected to do. We have been given a responsibility as human people. We are the one who God breathed his spirit into. God didn't breathe his spirit into all the animals and all the plants. He breathed his spirit into us, giving us a special and specific responsibility to rule over creation. What about subdue? Again, potential for getting that wee bit like, well, we're just to subdue it. We're to keep it under our thumb, under our feet. We're to crack in on it. We're to keep it down. Well, I don't think so. But we do know that if we were to just we were just to plant seed in a field randomly, or plant seed in our garden randomly, and then do nothing, to stand back and watch, it would be messy. Those of us, those of you who like gardening, those of you who've got farming background, know that part of the responsibility is to tend and to care for, and to ensure that the good things have the opportunity to come up. And when those wild weeds and nasty things are trying to come up in the middle, we pull them out so that the good things are able to come up. And I think that's sort of at the heart of that. So what we are there to do is to look after creation and to subdue things that are wrong and to build up things that are good. So there I put it out to you. We have our responsibility as people to care for creation and to look after it. The truth is, though, that we have not necessarily done that very well. And a few facts and figures. Now, you know, this is one of these areas where, to be honest, everywhere you look, you'll get a different fact and a different figure. And I'm just going to try and pull it together and say, these seem to be roughly consistent with what the majority of people, the majority of scientists are saying. But you may want to come with me and argue with me afterwards, and that's fine. But at the heart, oh yes, as I come into this sort of bit of facts and figures, here's the thing that I, when I was thinking about this, is we, and this was hinted at again in the video while it was mentioned, is that basically one of the problems is that as we are interacting with this world, we have become consumers. Now that word consumer is used widely. We even have the Consumer Price Index, which measures something to do with inflation, I think. An economist will probably tell me what that is. But we have actually become consumers, and that word consumer is used a lot in terms of how people interact with, how we behave. We are consumers of all sorts of things. And so I suppose what I want to say is that I think that's not really what Scripture ever intended us to be. So if we want to stick with the C word, we could say custodians or carers might be a better thing. So I want to challenge that thing that we have become consumers. In the video, the person who was narrating it said at the start, one of the basic problems is that we are taking more than we are giving back. We are consuming up this world which God has given to us. And I believe that's not the plan. We're called, yes, to rule over it, but as carers, as custodians, as people there to be stewards of it, as you were. That's our responsibility. But as consumers of this world, the world is getting warmer. Again, I'm putting it out there. I think there is ample scientific evidence that the world is getting warmer. It's reckoned that we're about 1 degree warmer just now, heading up to 1.5 degrees. And we see it around us. But the implications of that are that we've got this crazy weather systems going on around. It's estimated that global grain yields have already declined by 10%, and that floods connected to climate change have unleashed displacement on all sorts of vulnerable groups of people around the world. And if you look at countries like Bangladesh and some of the low-lying islands, this stuff is already happening. I mean, it's obviously happening to some degree in this country, but there are plenty of poorer nations where that 1 degree is already having a massive impact on the world. I'm going to come on to suggest to you later on that I think one of the key commands that God gives us in respect to this is loving our neighbor as ourself. If we allow the world to get warmer and warmer, we are not loving our neighbor. The scientists would suggest that at the current rate, we could go up to 1.5 degrees by 2030. And if we go up towards 2 degrees, which I think the 1.5 to the 2 degree is where it becomes, the suggestion is it becomes more about becoming irreversible, that would result in over 10 million more migrants from because of rise of sea level. So if we are called to look after our neighbor as ourselves, we're called to look after this planet, this global warming thing is a problem. Now, for those of us a similar age to myself, I mean, you know, the big picture stuff, we can remember where almost every year we got to, you know, go out. I can remember a skating pond at the top of Helensburgh where I would almost every year get to go and skate. Ian complains to me because he never gets, you know, to enjoy that sort of stuff, you know, and there's not as much snow as there used to be. And actually, we can see it happening. And even in records, the last 5 years, pretty much the warmest years on record, the last 5 years. And so it is getting warmer and warmer. This is real. We see it happening around us. The UN would suggest that about 1 million animal and plant species are now threatened with extinction. Actually, if you read some other literature and documentation around that, it would suggest that there are huge numbers of species which are already extinct over the last 20, 30 years. Huge number of species that are already extinct. We live in a fairly finely tuned system where, you know, everything, you know, is part of the food chain, etc. And there's lots of concern that insects are dying off at a fast rate because the climate is getting warmer, because there is more and more pollution. All of those things have consequences, and these things are happening around about us. And apparently, we produce 335 million tons of plastic each year. And that plastic is in our seas, it's in our rivers, it's pretty much everywhere, and we can see that around us. And again, I would suggest to you that that's not what caring for God's creation is all about. I'm going to ask Sarah to come up, and we're going to ask Sarah some things. There you go, that's yours. Hi, Sarah. Thank you for coming up. This is Sarah. Sarah, hi. You are in fifth year, is that right? That means you'll need to wait, put that up.
Yeah.
That means hires this year?
Yeah.
Okay. Is that all fun?
Yeah, it's okay. Really enjoyable.
Yeah, lots of fun. Okay. So you're about 16, Sarah?
17
now. Oh, driving?
Yeah. Yep.
Oh, watch out, Avery.
I know.
Okay, so this stuff that we're talking about. One of the things that we talk about is being consumers, Sarah. So people of your age, I mean, I think would be consumers sometimes to a high degree. What about yourself? In terms of when you buy things, what influences you? Do you buy masses and masses of stuff, or are you being influenced in different ways?
I don't buy a lot of stuff at all, I don't think. I think that kind of Sorry, let me start again. I wrote all this down. So basically, I'm pretty heavily influenced by my emotions and kind of, I've got a pretty strong moral compass, which makes me kind of stubborn, does it? Yes, big nod from Mum. I'm often influenced by that. And the first thing I heard about to do with ethics was fast fashion. And hearing about the places that I go to shop, hearing how they have these workers that are in horrendous conditions, and like so I can get clothes whenever I want for as cheap as I can, just doesn't seem just at all. That's what kind of influenced me to get into it.
Right. And where would that be typical of people your age?
I wouldn't say it was typical, but I think it's more kind of common to see people in our generation think about the impact they're shopping.
Right, and what? How would that be? Clothes, food. What sort of decisions would you be making?
Well, usually, what I have most control over is my like decisions when shopping for clothes. I know you probably couldn't tell from looking at me, but I'm not very up to date with fashion stuff. thank you. So I don't tend to need or want new things, so I just don't really buy new things. But if I did have to, it'd be like from a charity shop, or I'd borrow it from someone else.
And how do you fight? I mean, where would? Okay, so you're trying not to buy new stuff as much as possible. But if you were, do you look for certain places to find out information? How do you educate yourself on stuff like this?
Talking to people really helps, and I've kind of got a lot of my friends into it, so they do research, and we all like share stuff.
Okay, chat about it together.
Yeah, all lovely conversations.
Brilliant.
The Good Shopping Guide, which you have a link to at the bottom of your page, I saw. I use that a lot while I'm out.
Excellent, good. Now, going away from just yourself personally, if we were to look at the news, we would often see these days young people at the heart of some of the campaigning relating to this. So obviously we've got Greta Thunberg doing her big campaigns. Why do you think young people are so passionate about this and so concerned?
I think our generation is the first one that kind of collectively realised how bad things are, and we've got this kind of ultimatum of like it's going to get like irreversible, you know. So everyone's really getting into it, but I think I know that a lot of older generation know stuff about it, but I think that I get the feeling that a lot of them don't really care very much. Like when the school strikes first started happening, the first meeting they had about it in the House of the Parliament, there was like less than 20 MPs that went to talk about it, which I think is absolutely ridiculous. Like we see our government doing nothing about it, and then like when they first came over here, the school strikes, someone who 100% was not me, in case you're talking to any of my teachers, put posters up all over the school about when the strikes were happening. Yeah. And by break time, they were all covered up by teachers and stuff. So.
Okay. Yeah. So it's people are speaking up because they feel they've got to speak up, but sometimes it's still not being heard as much as it could be. Mm. Are you heard? Do you influence your family?
There she is laughing.
Ask your family.
So yeah, I think my family's kind of sick of me talking about it, if I'm honest. I mean, yeah, I talk to them about everything. I've somehow, don't know how, managed to get my dad to do a vegetarian night every week.
Yay!
I'd like it to be more, but I'm not going to push it because that's going to be bad. I'm currently working on getting them to switch banks, so we'll see how that goes. Who knows? We'll find out. When I first started getting into ethics stuff, I was a bit worried about like telling people stuff because I thought I was being mean, like, and making them feel bad about what they were doing. But if I'm honest, like, if a change has to be made, like, people should feel bad, because if I didn't, I would just, just keep doing what I'm doing and just shopping in the cheapest places and like, doing whatever. And I mean, I wish I didn't feel bad. I could eat a steak without feeling guilty. But I mean, we're at this point now where it's not happening. And we've been called to look after the planet, and that's more important than what I want, I think.
Brilliant. Yeah. That is excellent, Sarah. Thank you so much. Thank you. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant, Sarah. And to be honest, having kids similar age and a wee bit older than Sarah, to be honest, it's a massive blessing because they do challenge us. And it'll be true for a lot of people here. They will have children, or some of you will have grandchildren in this age, and we need to listen to them. We really do, because we are not going to be around for as long as they are. And if we are truly caring about the planet and caring about God's command to us, and I put it out there, and I say this is God's command to us to look after it, we need to listen to a younger generation who are saying, please take care of this. Please take care of this, because I'm around for a lot longer than you are, and I'm here, and if you don't take care of it now, I can't take care of it later. So we need to listen to the Sarahs of this world and to our own children, grandchildren, etc. Okay, I'm going to suggest to you or ask you or challenge you and say, I want you to be thinking about one thing that you could start doing differently. One thing that you could start doing differently. Now, some of you are already doing lots of this, but maybe you can think of one other thing that you could start doing differently. And I've got a list of stuff there. Now, right up at the top, we've managed to get this very well closely linked in with Margaret's thing. I didn't even know that was happening, but fair trade is right up at the start. So in terms of how we buy stuff, first of all, I'm saying we probably need to buy less. We are consuming vast amounts. Some of us probably eat too much. As a Western society, we definitely eat too much. So I'm suggesting we should buy less. We should consider buying local. And where we can, we should be buying fair trade or ethically traded in one way or another. Now, some of you might come back and say, but that costs more money. Well, let me say to you, the reason it costs more money is because you are then paying the price that you ought to be paying. That's what it's about. And I've got a link later on there. Go along to the fairtrade.org.uk website and read up about all the stuff that they do. It's important. And so, some of the shops are better than others in regards to this. Co-op is good. Go to your local co-op and you will find lots of fair trade products. Some of the shops, big supermarks, are really not good at it. Marks and Spencer's is better. Asda and Tesco are pretty useless. And we can actually make choices about where we buy stuff from. I think we genuinely need to eat less meat, especially less red meat. The red meat is probably more of a health thing, but actually we are part of a planet now that has decided that we can chop down vast areas of vegetation in order that we can then put up, huge amounts of fields, and then we can have lots of ranches of cows on those just so that we can eat beef burgers. And that's not sustainable. The way that we have grown in our consumption of meat over the last, don't know how many years, it's just not sustainable. Now, Craig, you'll be amazed I'm saying eat less meat. You've been shouting at me that for a long time. In fact, you're not telling me to eat less meat. You're telling me to eat no meat. I know. You influence. Thank you. We do. We have a conversation, Craig. You're right. Have a conversation with Craig. Craig won't be telling you to eat less meat. He'll be influencing you to eat no meat. But you know what I'm saying to you is take some steps. Take some steps to do some things differently. And a step that you could take is eat less meat. Sarah was saying their family are having a vegetarian meal. We're having a vegetarian Sunday lunch today. I think that's the first time I've done that. So that's good. We can consider buying secondhand. We have loads of charity shops around here, loads of really good stuff. Consider that. We probably need to drive less. Now, Swiss Stewart, did you count the cars? 48 cars. We got any electric ones? Zero. Any hybrids? Oh, one. Oh, one hybrid. Okay, Angus also has a hybrid when he's here. I don't know what the statistics on that would be. And actually, there's no easy answers on that. But maybe some of us could, drive less and walk more. Some of us could take more public transport. These are things we ought to be concerned about, because as we drive, we have become a society that demands convenience. And that's an issue. And we need to be thinking about that. But it isn't easy. And let me acknowledge that it's not easy. If the whole, electric vehicle thing takes off, I don't know where all those metals for all those batteries are going to come from. Cadmium batteries. Cadmium is a rare metal. It's not easily accessible. And I don't know what we're going to do with all those batteries once they expire and they have to be put somewhere. But I do believe that actually as a people, we are innovative and we are, God has gifted us with intelligence and we come up with answers to this stuff. So let's not be frightened of that. In fact, let's be innovators. I've got that later on. We need to use less plastic. It's just, you know, when a lot of people here would have grown up in a society where actually we were using less plastic. How many of you got a keep cup? Quite a lot. If you have a keep cup, a coffee cup, when you go into a coffee shop, you'll get 20 or 30p off your cup of coffee, and you will not be given one of those plasticky, papery cups which don't degrade. Get yourself one of these things. At the Justice Conference, when we went for our tea and coffee in between sessions, they did not give us any cups at all. So if you didn't have your cup with you, you didn't get a coffee. But they sold you a cup. They could sell you one of these. Have one of these. How many of you got these little veggie bags? So when you buy your veggies, ooh, got some hands, good, that you don't actually get it in plastic. I was, we shopped in Sainsbury's yesterday, and to be honest, I was pleasantly surprised that there was probably 10-ish or so different vegetables available without packaging on them. Again, you need to shop around. If you're going to use plastic, it requires you to make choices, and it's not about convenience. Tesco's not very good. Asda's not particularly good on it either. But there are other supermarkets. I think Morrison's have become better at this sort of stuff. We need to shop around and look for the places that have less plastic. You can buy toilet paper with no plastic packaging. Who gives a crap? That's what it's called. Apologies. But go online and get that. Because actually, I care. And we should care about buying products with less plastic, because one of the things that we have kidded ourselves about in recent times is, okay, we'll just recycle. No, this plastic doesn't go away. It's recycled into other products, but it doesn't go away. And we have sort of kidded ourselves a little bit that recycling is okay. It's not okay. Well, it's good, but it's not good enough. So the reusing is much better, and finding, you know, and trying to influence things that, you know, so that we don't create as much. Adam, can we show that other video? I'm going to race through the rest of things, but this video is too good not to see.
How about I leave you with just one switch? It's something we all drink and a change we can all make. Milk. So I want you to picture this. The average family of four's yearly consumption of milk. Got it? Actually, don't picture it. Here it is. So what if this family, or you, was to switch from milk in plastic bottles back to the way it used to be, delivered to your doorstep a plastic solution, milk bottles? And on these glass bottles, the only form of waste is a small foil cap. And once you get enough of them, you can scrumple them into a ball and recycle them, just like any other item. So instead of all of this waste, all you would produce is this. If every single person here today was to decide to cut out one thing each day for a year, we would save a million things going to landfill. You can make that connection. You can start with that single-use plastic bottle of water we have in our bags. We can decide to make that the last one. When you buy something, it's had a past. You are its present. What will be its future? What will you leave behind as your legacy? Thank you.
One of my neighbors is Paul of John Paul Milk, who deliver in this area. if you go onto their Facebook page, they will deliver glass bottles to you. It costs 50% more. None of this stuff is free, but we need to be challenged by stuff. I would say to you, let's try and be innovators in this. Let's be people who think and say, what can I do differently, rather than passively waiting for things to come. Let's be people who say, we need to be uncomfortable and look at ways of doing things differently. What is one thing that you could do differently? This is a book I'm currently reading. L is for lifestyle. I have taken it's brilliant. It has all sorts of so many practical things in it about how we could live differently. It really is very, very good. I'm only a few chapters through, but I'm being very challenged of it. I decided I would buy an extra 5 copies. I've got them here. £7 each. Come and see me if you want one of those. I didn't buy plastic cups to sell you. No, I'm not going to give you my toilet roll either. I'll hang on to that. We're running out of time. Let me try and bring this back to where we started, which is, how is God at the heart of this? And I want to give 3 thoughts to you. These are actually back on the front of your bit of paper if you want to look at this, because I reordered how I was doing things. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our neighbor is not our physical neighbor. Our neighbor is those around us, even those right across the world, those that are impacted by our behavior. And I would suggest to you, our neighbor is also our children, because they are impacted by what we do. And if we are going to take God's command to love our neighbor as ourselves, we are to look after this world for our current generation and for the generations to come and for the peoples who live in more vulnerable places than we do. We are, most of us here, probably not living in particularly vulnerable circumstances. But there are people that do, and we have a responsibility to them. This is good. We are not only hoping for a better future, we are hoping from a better future. And that is about Revelation 21:4, where it's the no more crying, no more pain, that the passage about there is a new creation. There will be a time when this stuff has gone. That is the reality for those of us who believe in Jesus. That is the reality that we believe in. And because of the certainty of that and the security of that and our faith in God, the all-powerful, all-creator God, that is the place that we sit, and we sit there and we speak hope into the current generation. So we speak hope from a certainty of a better future, so that there can now be a better future. This was something that that was said. This is not an original thought. I think I have to add, this came at the Justice Conference last week. And I think it's so good. So because of our certainty of a better future, because of our certainty out of the relationship that we have with Jesus, and because we know that he cares about this, we can speak hope into the current generation, being innovators, being people who seek to bring about change. We are called, I believe, also to activism. Isaiah 58 is the true fasting passage, where true fasting is about caring for the poor. It's about doing stuff. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Those are active things. We are not to be passive, observers of what's going on around about us. We are to be people who engage with this topic. We look at the world that God has gifted to us and the beauty and the wonder of it. And we are to look at the call on us to care for it, to be stewards of it, to rule justly over it. And from that perspective, we speak hope into the current generation, into the current situation. Let me pray and I hand over to John. Our Father, we thank you for the beauty of this world. And Lord, as we live in this particular place at this time, we can within a very short time go out and enjoy that. And we thank you for that privilege. But Lord, I want to ask that you would help us take seriously, grasp hold of the responsibility you call us to be those that rule over this creation, ruling over it wisely, justly, with compassion, with kindness, and with responsibility. And help us, O Lord, as we seek to do that in your name. Amen.